don't want to hear about new ideas you learned while in seminary. Hire critics like Marcus Ford or John Shelby Spong. Please don't invite those learned men to preach in our sanctuary. They're wise to men, but fools to God, and such fools are wrong. Hey, preacher man, give me the gospel, not with human wisdom. Just
welcome back to Issues Etc. It's time to start a sermon review on this Thursday's program. There's no shortage of Reformation sermons out there, especially among Lutheran preachers, although I wonder how many outside the Reformation stream were thinking about Reformation Day and not Halloween yesterday. Now, it might have been the previous Sunday when your church talked a bit about Reformation. I remember Reformation sermons from my childhood. Not all of them, but some of them. Very often we get a guest preacher, someone like that. They come in and they'd want to talk to us a lot about Martin Luther or about the Reformation itself. Very best Reformation sermon I ever heard in all my life. Preached by Pastor Mike Henson. When I was a parish pastor, we brought him in for a Reformation Day festival, and I don't think he mentioned Luther once. And it's never been topped by anyone I've ever heard. Maybe Bill Swirla will do it for us here as we review his sermon coming up here in just a minute on Issues Etc. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You can email us and react to the sermon along with us. issuesetc@kfuo.org. So what is Jesus saying to his opponents when he says, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you find eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me." That's Jesus in John chapter 5. What's he saying? Well, he's saying that when someone stands in the pulpit, among other things, when someone stands in the pulpit and claims to be preaching from the Bible, scriptures, he doesn't argue with the Pharisees pursuing eternal life, looking for eternal life there in those scriptures. He just says they're looking and not finding it because they're not finding him and testimony to him in those scriptures. So, by golly, if a preacher stands in the pulpit, he ought to be testifying of Jesus because that's what the scriptures do, and that's what delivers eternal life. But this is why when we review sermons here on Issues, etc., the very first part of our diagnostic, it's not a perfect diagnostic, it's just one among others that you could use, is to listen for Jesus Christ. If the preacher isn't testifying of Jesus Christ, or even mentioning him, he's not delivering eternal life to you. He might be preaching out of the Bible, but he's getting something out of the Bible that isn't the main point. Jesus says, "These are the scriptures that testify of me." So preaching on the scriptures should testify of Jesus. So listen, is Jesus mentioned? And if he is, keep a running tally how often Jesus is mentioned. Not that a certain number of mentions means something over against a lesser number or more or greater number, but Jesus ought to be mentioned in the sermon. If it's going to call itself a Christ-centered sermon, shouldn't it be about the Christ? What's Jesus saying when he talks about the Holy Spirit that he's going to send from the Father? He calls him the Spirit of Truth, and he says that Holy Spirit will also testify about him, Jesus. What's he saying? Well, he's saying at the very least, if someone claims to be preaching from those scriptures and doing what the Holy Spirit would have preachers do, he will be testifying about Jesus as well. So listen for Jesus. First rule of listening to Christian preaching, listen for Jesus. Then, if Jesus is mentioned, you can ask yourself another question, which is, if Jesus is mentioned, is he the subject of the verbs? Why the grammar, you might ask? Well, it's simple. The way that we human beings communicate, we communicate when we're talking about someone, we tell about them. We tell about what they've done, what they've said, their actions. I use this illustration. Someone says, "Well, tell me about your wife." And I say, "Well, I love my wife. I met my wife in 1983. I have grown to love my wife even more after 20 years of marriage. I conceived two children with my wife." I have all sorts of things to say, but I haven't said anything about my wife, really, have I? Talked about myself, about how I love her, when I met her, how I conceived children with her. You don't know anything about my wife. She's still just sitting in the other end of the sentence. She's not the subject of the verbs. Now, if I said, "My wife is X number of years old, and she was born into this family, and this is where she grew up, and this is the kind of woman she is," Now I'm telling you about my wife because she's the subject of the verbs. Same is true with Jesus. People can mention Jesus all they want, but if they just listen to the grammar. If Jesus isn't the subject of the verbs, you'll find very often they're telling you about themselves, not about Jesus, as often as they mention him. So that's part two of the diagnostic. Is Jesus the subject of the verbs? And then if Jesus is mentioned and he's the subject of the verbs, then ask yourself the simple question, what are the verbs? What are those action words that tell us what Jesus has done, is doing, will do for you? Is this the Jesus who, in a more passive role, kind of acts like your life coach? He comes in, maybe diagnoses the problem here or two, and gives you some good, solid advice on how to change your life? Is he there to help you move along in your own system, your own program of self-improvement? Is he the life coach, the physical or personal trainer in spiritual matters? Is he the helper, the facilitator, just there on the sidelines rooting for you? Those are all fine verbs, but they don't really get to the heart of who Jesus is for sinners, do they? Scripture does, by the way. It talks about a Jesus who lives and suffers and dies as the substitute for sinners at the cross and rises again from the dead. Those are the kind of verbs you ought to be listening for as you listen to Christian preaching. And when you're done, you can step back and say, what has the preacher diagnosed as my problem, and what solution has he given me? Let's hope he even gives you a solution. Is the problem sin, for which the solution is the sinless and substitutionary life of Jesus Christ for me? Or is my problem stress, for which I don't need a dead and risen Jesus, I just need a Jesus who can advise me on how to better manage my time? One Jesus, the crucified and risen Jesus, saves. The other one just helps. So let's listen to this Reformation Day sermon preached by Pastor Bill Swirl of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California. And if you'd like to chime in, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or issue ztc@kfuo.org.
In the name of Jesus. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Can it be any clearer than that? Can it be any more plain even to the casual hearer than this sentence? All have sinned, all fall short of the glory of God, all are justified by God's grace, his undeserved kindness, a free gift that comes through the redemptive blood of Jesus Christ. How can it be more clear than that? And yet, it isn't always so clear, is it? It was not terribly clear in Luther's day, on that October 31st, the eve of All Hallows. They didn't do Halloween. The eve of All Hallows in 1517, when an Augustinian monk and teacher of the scriptures nailed his 95 theses for theological debate to the church door in Wittenberg. It was not all that clear that there was a righteousness of God manifested apart from the law, a righteousness that is received not by merit, but by mercy, a righteousness that comes through faith and not as a result of our works. It was not at all apparent to the faithful who sat in church week after week and heard sermons on indulgences and obligations and religious duties, who feared the fires of purgatory for their loved ones and themselves, who bought masses in the hope that their loved ones would be freed from torment, who saw Jesus as a stern judge with the scales of justice in his hands, measuring your sin against your works of righteousness. No, it was not all that clear that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. And sadly to say, it is no more clear today in many parts of Christianity. This central and core teaching, the hub around which all of Christian doctrine spins, the heart of the Christian faith, is unfortunately in no better shape today than it was at the time of the Reformation. It is not at all clear today whether one sits in a pew or an easy chair in front of religious television, that a sinner stands justified, declared righteous, with the imputed external alien righteousness of Christ, the crucified and risen Son of God, on no other basis than God's grace through faith for Jesus' sake. The usual language today, as before, is Christ plus something more. Christ plus your love. Christ plus your obedience. Christ plus your piety, your prayers, your devotion, your decision, your offerings, Christ plus whatever it is that you do to plug into the power and make Jesus' salvation yours. The doctrine of justification is treated by many today as a presupposition, a stepping stone into the Christian life. Something we all know anyway, so let's move on to greater things. An artificial category, the beginning, but not the central core.
It's interesting. He's making, a pretty fair analysis of what's become of the central teaching of the Christian faith since the time of the Reformation, and I do agree with him that I don't think the average medieval Roman Catholic who believed in things like purgatory and salvation by grace plus works would find anything very unfamiliar in the average Protestant Christian church today. If he walked in and listened to the preaching, if he could sort it out, he might say, yeah, they have the same emphasis we do in the Middle Ages. Same emphasis as the medieval Roman Catholic Church. Jesus is good. Great. No, nothing against Jesus, but he's not really the point. The point is me and my life and what follows after Jesus doing all that, you know, that stuff we all know that he did for us, the you know what. Can the gospel ever be you know what? Can it ever be the beginning but not the core? As though we're supposed to move on to something bigger and better? If that's true, then it really means people who advocate this position, and there are many who do. Some preachers who wouldn't say that to you, still, when they get in the pulpit, advocate the position that we got to move on to something more than the good news of what Jesus has done for us. More pressing matters, more important things. What they're really saying is there must be better news. There must be better news than what Jesus Christ has done for sinners. That's the good news, but they have better news, you see. I know St. Paul, when he encountered this kind of preaching in Galatia, said, well, that's a good news that isn't good at all. Or he said a gospel which is no gospel at all. And he roundly condemns anyone who would get into a pulpit and try and preach it.
But the truth of the Reformation is that the Christian faith without justification in the middle is like a bicycle wheel without a hub. You may have a full set of shiny spokes and a perfectly true rim, but without the hub, the wheel cannot spin or support any weight. What's the problem? Why? When the Apostle Paul states it so clearly in this book to the Romans, why do we not get it? Two reasons come to mind from our text this morning. The first reason is this: we underestimate the law. We think that the law of God is a set of principles to live by, a guidebook to give us purpose and meaning in our lives, an owner's manual to show us how we ought to live in order to please God. We think that the law will make us better. We think that the law will make our children good. I think that's the principal reason why in youth catechism class, they always spend half a year on the Ten Commandments and the rest of the time on everything else. We think it will make the kids good. That's why we post the Ten Commandments in the courtroom, the classroom. Show those sinners the right way. Give them 10 divine principles for the holy and the moral life. We believe that the law will make us better people and that God will love us and will receive us for our trying. But listen to what the Apostle Paul says. He says, whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. There you have it from the inspired apostle himself. What's the purpose of the law? To shut every mouth before God. God is simply not interested in what you have done for him lately. He already knows it, and it doesn't impress him coming out of your mouth. He would rather tell you than for you to tell him. You and I are sinners, guilty under the law before God. We are, in every aspect, idolaters, blasphemers, despisers of his word, disobedient to parents. We are murderers, adulterers, thieves, liars, gossips, cheats, and coveters. We sin in our thoughts. We sin with our words. We sin in our deeds. We sin by the things we do, and we sin by the things we don't do. And that's just scratching the surface. Those are the symptoms, but the condition is sin. The inherited congenital disease of disobedience and rebellion and death that come to us from Father Adam. The law is intended to shut us up so we can listen. Because only in hearing will we be saved. Only in hearing will we be freed from this mess. As long as we are blabbing and credentialing before God, as long as our mouths are blathering over our holiness and our obedience, our ears will be deaf to the only word that can save us, that justifying word of Jesus' forgiveness. The law says, in effect, shut up and listen, because faith comes by hearing, and there will not be any faith as long as your lips are flapping. The law holds the whole world accountable to God. Like Hebrew national hot dogs, we answer to a higher authority. Everyone answers to that higher authority, whether they acknowledge him or not. Whether they believe in him or not, they answer to a higher authority. The whole world is accountable to God under his law, and just so there's no mistaking it, the whole world feels the pressure of that law. The wages of sin is death, and there is no one in this world that misses death's payday. The purpose of the law is to bring knowledge of sin, to give us divine diagnosis of our condition, the way the doctor connects the dots of your symptoms for you and gives you the underlying cause. You think you have problems? The law says that's only the start of it. You are the problem. That's the problem. You think you have a few bad habits to straighten out? Oh, think again. The law says you are shot through with badness. You are a terminal case, and this is not going to get better by itself. You can't fix it.
Now, contrast this proclamation of the law. And he's doing something very interesting here. He's not only talking about what the law does, he is using the law to do what the law does. It's a tricky thing to do for preachers, because preachers can preach sermons about the law without preaching the law. They can preach sermons about what the law does to sinners without doing it to sinners. But Pastor Schwerla, in my opinion, here is succeeding in doing a little bit of both. A lot of both. But contrast this with pulpits, the whole plethora of pulpits out there on Sunday mornings, that rather than preaching the law as the law would be preached, as God would have us preach it, to diagnose our sin, to show us our sin, and ultimately to shut us up so that we might hear the gospel, to hold us accountable to God. It all becomes about self-accountability, doesn't it? Here's a principle that you can carry around with you in your back pocket, and you hold yourself accountable. And see, when we hold ourselves accountable, when all it is a principle for living, and God doesn't really care about obedience, he just cares that we try our best, that's self-accountability. That's called the honor system. You ever been someplace where the big stuff is handled by the honor system? A workplace, an institution where everything's on the honor system? No one honors the system. When all you are is accountable to yourself, you always let yourself off. Oh, you might be hard on yourself occasionally, but pretty soon you soften up and you're more lenient and then you let yourself go. God does not expect us to try our hardest. He expects us to obey perfectly. And if you're accountable to God, that's what he requires. When all you are is accountable to yourself, which is sadly how the law is often preached in many pulpits, just do your best, try your hardest. God will grade on a curve in the end. Don't worry about him. You just fill out your little purpose-driven life journal and of how hard you tried today. That's self-accountability. And we always let ourselves off the hook. And every time we do, we say, you know, I know that I didn't do my best. I know that it wasn't perfect, but I tried my hardest. And that's just another way of saying, and I'm sure God must be satisfied with that. That's another way of saying, I don't need Jesus to satisfy God for me. I don't need Jesus to be obedient for me. I'm doing pretty good all by myself. Let's go back to the sermon, Pastor Bill Swirla.
That's the second reason we don't get justification. We underestimate the depth of our sin. Jesus nails those who would play fast and loose with the notion of sin. Everyone who sins, he says, is a slave to sin. Sin is slavery. Every sin is a form of slavery, an abrogation of freedom, a denial of our humanity. And the thing about slavery is that you cannot free yourself from it. Someone else from the outside, Latin, extra nos, outside of ourselves, has to redeem you, pay the price, buy you back.
Folks, if you appreciate these sermon reviews, we're reviewing a sermon by a Reformation Day sermon by Pastor Bill Swirla of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California. This is the kind of stuff we do here on Issues, Etc. If you appreciate it, do me a favor. Try and get Issues, Etc. into your church's mission or advertising budget for this next year. We've made it simpler for you. If you go to our website tonight, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, look for the logo of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and you'll find there a link to a printable flyer. It's one page, and it has all the information that you and your congregation need to consider becoming, to consider making Issues, Etc., part of your mission or advertising budget. You can print that off, take it to your pastor, to your elders, to your mission board, and make your case right there. We also have testimonials for every month of the year in 2007 from our listeners to help you make that case. Issuesetc.org. Issuesetc.org. Look for the logo of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and next to it, a link to that one-page printable flyer to help you ask your pastor, your elders, or your mission board to make Issues, Etc. part of your advertising or mission budget for 2008. When we come back, we'll hear some more of this sermon, review more of this sermon by Pastor Bill Swirla on the Reformation Day. He's working from that famous text of Jesus in John's Gospel, where he talks about slavery to sin. And then, after our sermon review is concluded, we have audio open lines for your questions and your comments. You can chime in during the sermon review. Your input is always appreciated. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727.
Preaching Christ and Him Crucified. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Dr. Jeff Gibbs of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis about why you should support LCMS World Relief.
There is such dire need. Americans are so parochial. We just think about ourselves. We were in Germany last year. The news is international, and you come back to the United States, and all we think about is ourselves. See? But the world is God's world, and God's compassion needs to go out. And LCMS World Relief is one of the great ways that people can actually take what they have and share it with tsunami victims and people starving to death, and they can do it knowing that it will be shared in the name of Christ. Christ will be glorified in LCMS World Relief, and that's why we should support it.
For more information about LCMS World Relief, go to our website, issuesetc.org, and look on the homepage for their logo, or call them at 314-996-1683. 314-996-1683.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Bob Dittmer. After a public outcry and media frenzy, the Department of Veterans Affairs has issued a clarification to its new sweeping ban on flag-folding recitation ceremonies. The ban was set in motion by the VA after one complaint from an anonymous source because the 11th fold mentions the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Josh Montes has reaction.
The VA's original memo was clear. Honor Guards can no longer mention what each triangular fold of the American flag means during military funerals unless the family requests it. The new clarification states basically the same thing. The only change is families must provide the script, and Honor Guards have to accept requests for recitations that reflect any or no religious traditions on an equal basis. Reese Lloyd with the American Legion thinks the VA is playing politics.
Why they just didn't say flat out that Memorial Honor Detail teams may read the flag folding ceremony is beyond me, and just rescind their policy. Instead, they call it a clarification, and it's so full of bureaucraties that nobody knows what it means.
Doug Napier with the Alliance Defense Fund says the VA is moving in the right direction, but more clarity is needed.
The way that they reference volunteer honor guards is unclear whether that means honor guards that are commissioned through the VA for these funeral ceremonies, or if this means the family members have to get their own volunteers. It is constitutionally permissible for the Veterans Administration to dispatch military personnel that are on the payroll of the U.S. military to perform these funeral services at the request of family members,
including the flag folding ceremony. For Family News in Focus, I'm Josh Montes.
12 members of Congress wrote a letter to the VA asking it to retain the tradition of flag folding recitation ceremonies at military funerals. For Family News in Focus, I'm Bob Dittmer.
Here's an AM 850 KFUO salute to our day sponsor on this All Saints Day, November 1st, 2007, Landy Branham. Today's day sponsor has made a contribution to AM 850 KFUO in celebration of and in gratitude to God for new life in Jesus Christ. Once again, we say thank you to our AM 850 KFUO day sponsor, Landy Branham of Prescott, Arizona. You can share the real meaning of Christmas with your young children and grandchildren in our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November titled, What Happened to Merry Christmas? It's published by Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can find out more about this new children's book at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November, What Happened to Merry Christmas?
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're coming to you live this Thursday, the 1st of November, reviewing a sermon preached for Reformation Day by Pastor Bill Swirla, a regular guest here on the program. He preaches out at Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California. Mary has emailed us from Illinois. She asks the question, please tell us what we should do when we attend a Lutheran church and receive the kind of sermon which does just what you described, sympathizes with our daily frustration, not our sin, and then tells us that Jesus is our guide, not our Savior. When we do not hear law and gospel in our Lutheran church, where are we to turn? Well, that's a good question. Before you leave the church, you might want to talk with your pastor, Mary. But perhaps I could offer this advice. Instead of approaching your pastor and saying, Pastor, I want to talk to you about that sermon last week, or Pastor, I need to address the problem of your preaching, which is probably going to get his defenses up. And pastors tend to be as defensive as just about anybody out there, especially about their preaching. However, if their pastor's worth their salt, they should be more than willing to hear what the sheep say when they preach. They should be more than willing to listen to it and to consider it. You might want to prepare yourself. I've written a little piece for a past Issues, Etc., a journal called A Listener's Guide to the Pulpit. You might want to go in there and read that. I think read that article, A Listener's Guide to the Pulpit. In fact, if you'll email us again, I'll send it to you Absolutely free. Just email me at twilken@kfuo.org. You got to spell my last name right, though. twilken@kfuo.org. And I will send it to you. Also, there are some great resources. There's a book called God's No and God's Yes. There's Walther's Proper Distinction Between Law and Gospel. That's C.F.W. Walther's. You go in and prepare yourself before you go in and say, I'm not hearing this or I'm not hearing that. You can take these things to your pastor, the article that I wrote, or God's No and God's Yes, and say, Pastor, would you please read this if you haven't already? And can we sit down and talk about it? Now, you're going to give him a chance to read it, and he'll probably get the message that you consider his preaching falling short of the standard that's set there. And he's going to have to prepare, not to sound combative, he's going to have to prepare a defense as to why he doesn't preach law and gospel. Maybe he thinks he does. A lot of these preachers do think they're preaching the law and the gospel when they say, well, you know, our lives are awfully stressful. That's not exactly law. That's more like the diagnosis a therapist would give you. Law and gospel in terms of Scripture. And begin a cordial and respectful conversation with your pastor. Now, if you find yourself with a pastor who will not preach God's law in all of its sternness, and will not preach the gospel in all of its sweetness, that will not talk about sin but prefers to talk about stress, and will not, remember, sins have names, will not get particular as Scripture does with our sins, and will not get particular with the gospel, that is, the perfect life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In a nutshell, if you find a pastor who will not preach it, then you're left with one choice. Leave. Find a different preacher who will. It's kind of like a doctor. A doctor who refuses to engage in the best of medical knowledge to diagnose your problem and treat you. At some point you get to that point where it's not just getting a second opinion. It's finding a different doctor. Best advice I can give. But first, approach respectfully and cordially, and as a Christian brother or sister, and begin that conversation. But in the end, if a preacher won't preach it, then you have to find one that will. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or issues ETC at KFUO.org. I've told the story many times that when I left the parish, we went searching as a family for a congregation, and my highest priority was that I could go Sunday after Sunday, every Sunday, and hear God's law in all of its sternness preached to me, the sinner, and God's gospel in all of its sweetness preached to me, the sinner. I didn't really care about the size of the congregation, the location, or anything else. What I needed was that faithful preaching, and I found it. And then when we decided at some point, because that congregation was so far a drive, to relocate again, guess what I went looking for? The same thing. Now, I had a lot of choices. But the bare minimum was a preacher who will preach the law in all of its sternness and the gospel in all of its sweetness to me, the sinner. I need that every Sunday, every sermon. And I found it again. Here's Al calling from his car. Hi, Al.
Hi, Todd. How you doing?
Doing well.
You know, I just wanted to weigh in on this, Todd. You know, to preach law and gospel, and I also wanted to bring up churches that don't teach law and gospel. I mean, I don't know, and if I'm wrong, Todd, you tell me. I almost consider Bible studies and the learning and the building of faith through the Scriptures just as important as a sermon. And complimenting what you're saying, I'm just taking it one step further, too. Pastors need to realize if they're not going to teach law and gospel, to me, they're not fulfilling what their duties called them to do.
I agree with you 100% there, Al. And sad to say, that's not the prevailing view anymore today. I wish it were. But new theories about how to, quote-unquote, communicate the Word of God have all come to replace what the Bible gives us as the gold standard for Christian preaching, the way Christ preached, the way the apostles preached, and the way that the church has, even in its darkest hours, understood how God communicates in law and gospel to us. For some reason, we've come up with the new paradigms, new models for doing this that we think communicate better. But in fact, they may just tickle ears better than long gospel. So I agree with you on your second point. Long gospel needs to prevail in all of our treatments of the scripture, not just in the way we preach, but also in the way we study scripture. So in that respect, I agree with you, Al, that Bible studies, long gospel and Bible studies is as important as the clear proclamation of long gospel in a sermon. We're reviewing a sermon by Pastor Bill Swirl of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California. Let's pick up where we left off.
Jesus nails those who would play fast and loose with the notion of sin. Everyone who sins, he says, is a slave to sin. Sin is slavery. Every sin is a form of slavery, an abrogation of freedom, a denial of our humanity. And the thing about slavery is that you cannot free yourself from it. Someone else from the outside, Latin, extra nos, outside of ourselves, has to redeem you, pay the price, buy you back. The Jews of Jesus' day didn't see it, and so they didn't get it, and they didn't get him. They had Abraham as their father. What more do they need but Father Abraham's blood flowing through their veins? They'd even forgotten their past, that as Israelites they lived by mercy, not merit, by grace through faith and not by works. We've never been enslaved to anybody, they said. Remember that little business about 400 years in Egypt? How easily we forget the slavery. Sin is slavery, and everyone who sins is a slave to sin. You cannot free yourself any more than an Israelite could free himself from Egypt. You must be redeemed by a blood that is not your own. And that brings us to the Jesus point, which is also the justification point and the hub. You see, to have justification in the middle is to have Jesus in the middle, which is a very Christian thing to do. Jesus has redeemed you from slavery to sin. If the Son sets you free, you are truly free. He has redeemed you not with gold or silver or money, but with his holy precious blood and with his own innocent and perfect suffering and death. He has been made your sin. He has become your sin, though he himself knew no sin. He was baptized into your sin and death. He drank the cup of God's wrath poured out on you. He became you under the law. He became all of humanity under the law in order to bear our sin and to be our righteousness. Jesus is perfect humanity under the law. He fears, loves, and trusts God above all things. He rightly honors God's name. He is the obedient son of his father and his mother. He helps and befriends his neighbor. He is pure, sexually chaste, and holy. He does not steal, lie, gossip, slander, covet anything. He is perfect man under the law. And the good news is that perfection of his is yours by grace, through faith, for Jesus' sake. He became your sin. He is condemned humanity, one huge, rebellious man covered with your sin. He is the drunkard, the adulterer, the murderer, the thief, the liar. He is damned with your damnation. He is cursed with the curses of the law against you, receiving in his own body what you and I deserve. He gets it instead. And in so doing, he does justice to our sins in two ways. He keeps the law for us where we could not and would not, and he dies under the law for us as we deserve to die. This is the righteousness of God that brings hope and joy. It brought hope and joy to Luther and the Reformers, and it continues to bring hope and joy and Reformation to the church today. Not the righteousness of God under the law by which we are judged and found wanting, but the righteousness of God under the gospel who justifies the sinner for Jesus' sake.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, reviewing a sermon by Pastor Bill Swirla at Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California, and our in-studio email address on this Thursday, November the 1st, issues etc. at kfuo.org. Joe's calling from his car. Hi, Joe.
Hi. I've been listening to KFUO for quite some years, and the law and gospel, it's the only place I've ever heard that even used as a term. And, you know, in listening, it's clarified so much of what the Bible says. And I've brought it up in my church, and people look at me just bizarre. I mean, they've got no concept, or even the two kingdom thing. And I was wondering if that's something, I think you said it earlier, that this has made it through the entire history of Christianity. But do you feel that this is something that the majority of the church has lost that used to have it, or is this something that's been obscure from way back? Because it seems like such a stumbling block nowadays, where the law is something that we should obey. It's how it's always preached, and even in my own church, that's how it's preached. Like, you know, God said, "Be holy, for I am holy." So God, be holy. And it's and everybody, I think the majority of Christianity that I encounter buys into that.
Joe, thank you very much. It's a good question. Okay. Well, first of all, if it's a Lutheran church, a church that is sworn to uphold what is taught in the Lutheran confessions and Holy Scripture, then it's inexcusable that it's not being that both law and gospel are not being preached, because this is precisely what they have sworn to do. And it's not as though it's up for debate. Even if we had only the scriptural examples of Christ preaching and the apostles preaching, and the way that Paul deals with sin and grace in his various letters, that would be enough. But as I said, for Lutheran churches that have sworn to uphold the Lutheran confessions, the conclusions drawn at the time of the Reformation, it's inexcusable. Because it's very clear there that this is how God communicates his grace to sinners, by the proclamation of the law, which kills and brings a knowledge of sin and works repentance that leads to faith that is born only of the gospel, the good news of what Christ has done for sinners. This distinction and this way of communicating God's word, it's really the only way to communicate it. Everything else is miscommunication. It's part and parcel of what it means to be Lutheran. Now, the fact that Lutheran pastors don't do it is not only inexcusable, but unfathomable, at least in my opinion. Now, you ask the question of whether or not this is something that the church had and lost, or that it never really had very well until time of the Lutheran Reformation. I have to say, historically, it's certainly something that the church has always had, but has in many places and many sectors been obscured or abandoned. I'll put it to you this way, Joe, if the pure preaching of God's word, of law and gospel, ceases to exist at any point in Christian history, then the church ceases to exist. The church can't survive without the Word of God. And the only way in which the Word of God is rightly handled is when law and gospel are rightly distinguished from one another. God's condemning Word that demands perfect perfection, and the Word that answers that demand of perfect perfection with the perfect life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. You can have the Bible, and the Bible can be preached in whatever way it's preached, but if it is not preached according to that distinction, then it remains a closed book, and the church would cease to exist. So I have to say, since the church has never ceased to exist, and Christ's promise to continue to defend and uphold his church by that word has been kept so faithfully that always throughout the history of the church, it has continued, but not in every place and at every time. The fact that you, Joe, can go to your fellow Christians and talk about how God's word delivers these two great teachings of law and gospel, and they look at you in bewilderment, seems to say that either they don't understand the term. Now, that may be the case. They don't understand the phrase law and gospel, or distinguishing law and gospel, but nonetheless, that's what they expect of their preachers. It might just be that simple of a misunderstanding, or maybe they simply don't, as you say, expect it of their preachers. Maybe they think that the law is actually being preached as a way for people to save, better, improve themselves. In which case, it's very sad, because that was precisely the case in the church in so many places before the Reformation. Which is why I've made the case before that modern pop American Christianity is, in terms of this teaching, basically medieval Roman Catholicism, without the candles and the robes and the censers and the Pope. 505-7850-1-800-730-2727 or issues ETC at KFUO.org.
We hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. In the years after Luther's death, they started to have Reformation Day celebrations. Didn't happen right away. Reformation Day is not a church day, so to speak. It's a uniquely Lutheran and then later Protestant day. Many saw Luther as being prophesied in that little reading from Revelation 14, the angel flying in mid-heaven, bringing the eternal gospel to proclaim the good news of Jesus to those who dwell on the earth. You'll see sometimes artist renderings of this angel carrying the gospel scroll, and if you look at the face kind of looks sort of like Luther. I think that's overstated, certainly overstated. Luther was not prophesied in the scriptures. Luther was no angel. He was a preacher and a teacher and a reformer who got a taste of 200-proof gospel good news in the church basement, and he wanted the world to join the party. It's an observation from history that as Luther the man increased as a hero, Lutheran doctrine decreased and became generic Protestantism. The point of the Revelation text still remains to this day. Even in the midst of the world's end, with smoke and fire and war and disease and famine all around, there is an angel flying in mid-heaven, ready to proclaim the gospel to the world. The good news that men and women born and steeped in sin are nonetheless justified by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, who has redeemed them and all by his blood. Hopefully, there are churches who call themselves Lutheran who still proclaim that. But if not them, than someone else. God always has his angels, and he always has his preachers. He doesn't need Lutherans to get the job done. That eternal gospel comes to you here today in the midst of our own smoke and fire. It reminds us of the coming fire of wrath and judgment of the last day. Fear God and trust his Son. In Christ you are holy and you are perfected. In Christ you are justified and sanctified. In Christ you have life even in the midst of your death. In Christ you are righteous before God, enveloped in a robe of righteousness that is not your own, but made your own through faith. In Christ you are free. Free from the power of sin, free from the condemnation of the law, free to live under him in his kingdom and serve him in his eternal righteousness, innocence, and blessedness, just as he is risen from the dead and lives and reigns to all eternity. For we hold that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Believe it. Live it. Proclaim it. Could it be any clearer than that? In the name of Jesus.
All right, there's a sermon from Pastor Bill Swirl of Hacienda Heights, California, where he preaches at Holy Trinity Lutheran Church. Your thoughts, your comments, your reaction, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or issue ZTC at KFUO.org. I was browsing around the internet once, and this was a couple months ago. It must have been YouTube or GodTube or one of those places where people post things that they find interesting for others to look at. And it kept on getting this same hit again and again and again, for this powerful preaching. It was some sort of a youth gathering that they held someplace. I don't know what it was. Powerful preaching. Unheard of powerful preaching. And I thought, wow, I got to go see what this guy is preaching. So I clicked on it and listened, and I realized this guy is, he seems to be an able communicator. All the comments on this sermon that had been posted on the internet were on how revolutionary this guy's preaching was. How they'd never heard a sermon like this in their own church. How their pastor doesn't preach like this, and boy, they wish that their pastor would preach like this every Sunday. And I listened to the sermon. It's about 45 minutes long. You know what it was? This wasn't a Lutheran guy preaching, by the way, which should put Lutheran preachers who've given long gospel up to shame. It's some generic Protestant guy preaching in an evangelical youth gathering, and he preached the law in all of its sternness and God's gospel in all of its sweetness. And then he sat down and stopped preaching. And guess what? The people who heard it said, we'd never heard anything like that before. Although they should have. And they wished their preacher would preach like that every Sunday. And they couldn't figure out why he didn't. And it wasn't because the guy's preaching was forceful in its rhetoric, although he was a pretty good rhetorician. It wasn't because he was particularly good-looking or charismatic or had a great, powerful voice. He really didn't. He seemed like kind of an average Joe. All he did, and I mean it, all he did was take a text of Scripture and preach from it God's demand of perfect obedience to sinners. And how this demand of perfect obedience is not, cannot, and will not be met by us. And then leaving that accusation in all of its sharpness and all of its sternness, right where it was. He didn't soften it. He didn't play it down. There was no but. There was no however. He left it right there. He just left the knife in. He answered the law's accusations with the perfect life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. He let Jesus answer all those accusations and all those condemnations of the law by simply proclaiming Christ's obedience to the law in our place, all the way to the cross, the grave, and out after 3 days alive. And I thought to myself, I'm not trying to sound boastful or prideful, I thought to myself, that's the kind of preaching I hear every Sunday. Folks, this kind of Christ-centered, cross-focused preaching is what the church lives on. Without it, the church ceases to exist. They're teaching future pastors at Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, and Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, this kind of preaching of God's Word. Now, if you've ever considered studying for the pastoral ministry, go to our website tonight, issuesetc.org. Find out more about Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, and Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, issuesetc.org.
Preacher man, give me the gospel. Tell me of the God man who bore all the blame. Hey, preacher man, give me the gospel. When you preach the gospel, you shouldn't be ashamed.
Christ-centered, cross-focused. You're listening to Issues, Etc.